The Holy Gospel for this morning is the Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning at verse 53. Let's rise for the reading of the Gospel. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Here ends the reading of the Gospel. You may be seated. Well, good morning, Emmanuel. I was listening to the radio here a little while ago. See if I can pull it up. Song. Let's see if some of you gray hairs remember it. You remember, who remembers this one? I see some of you under 50 are not raising your hands. Yeah. So they sang Aquarius, Let the Sunshine In. Remember that? Fifth Dimension. And so I began to think about this sermon today. I labeled it the five dimensions of prayer. And I began to ask myself, well, what are those five dimensions? What are the five dimensions? And so I began to research it. No help from Rolly. But I began to research it. And the first dimension is you put a dot here and you put a dot there and you got a dimension. You put a second dot over there and you got two dimensions. And you know what 3D is, right? That's depth. In addition to length and width, you've got depth and you get 3D. Now when you get to the fourth dimension, now you're getting a bit more esoteric. Because you got 3D and 3D, and it's kind of, some say it has to do with time, a time factor in there. But what is the fifth dimension? And why do this group label themselves the fifth dimension? So I had to go to Wikipedia to get the answer. Fifth dimension is an attempt to unify the four fundamental forces in nature. You know what the four fundamental forces are in nature? You know, one of them is gravity. And we think that gravity is the strongest one. It's rather weak, they tell me, compared to some of the other forces. Electromagnetism is a second force. And then there is what holds the nucleus together in an atom, a strong force, and then there's a weak force. Those are four forces. And the fifth dimension is the attempt to unify the four fundamental forces in nature, and that's the fifth dimension, is not directly observable, and I don't know what that means, but it sounds good. Thanks a lot for your help, Rolly. So what does all of this have to do with prayer? Well, it seems to me that sometimes we live in the fifth dimension in prayer. Sometimes it seems like we're being pulled by time and space and circumstances in a million different directions at once. Like some little person came to me a while back, said, "Pastor Ed, I feel like I'm being pulled in all directions at once. I don't know what to do." Does that sound familiar? Have you ever been there where it's just too much coming at you all at once? Well, if you have ever been pulled in multi-directions, then you need a multi-directional way of praying. And that means we need a multi-directional God. So put your 3D glasses on, because our God is a multi-directional God. The most important thing that I could ever teach you on prayer is that the more you understand the various dimensions of God, the more vibrancy you'll have in your prayer, the more fulfilled your prayers will be, the more satisfying your prayer life will become. So to understand our God as a multi-dimensional God, all we have to do is to look back at the creation, the God of creation, who created a multi-dimensional universe. We talk about five dimensions in time and space, but really that's only the beginning of scientific discovery. There are other dimensions that are beyond the pale of the observable, that are in the spiritual realm that will probably never be discovered by scientists, that are yet additional dimensions that we will someday see and know full well. Look at what it says in Romans 1:20 about creation. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen in what has been made, so that no one is without excuse. And so even if we have never read the Bible, we can figure out, as we listen and look at thunder and lightning and hearing the wind and learning about the asteroids and the pulsars and the quasars and all the different things in the universe, we come to see a God who's a very creative God, a very diverse God, a very great God, a very powerful God. And because we are learning this just from nature, without even cracking open the Bible, we're without excuse. There has to be a designer. The complexity in nature and its fine-tuning would require us to have much more faith to be an atheist than it would ever be required to believe that there is a designer. Case in point, say I'm walking along way out there in the wilderness up there by Lake Edison or something, and I'm walking down and I happen to see a pebble that has been dislodged. A pebble dislodged. Could I say that that happened by chance, or was it somebody doing it? It could go either way. It could be a wind. It could be something else, an earthquake, that caused it to be dislodged. However, if I saw a Rolex watch on the hillside stuck in the dirt, a Rolex watch worth thousands of dollars, crusted in diamonds, keeping perfect timing, I would guess that it had not just evolved. I would guess that not even in a quadrillion zillion years would the dirt around it be able to make that watch with its diamonds looking like that, running perfectly, keeping perfect time. Would you? It had a designer. It had someone that put it together. And so that's evidence of design. And where you have evidence of design, you have a designer. People say the universe created with a big bang. I have no problem with that. When you have a big bang, you've got a big banger. Somebody had to pull the trigger. Not in a million years would I say a Rolex watch just put itself together there on the hillside out by whatever lake that was. No way. Have you ever seen the birth of a baby? And how the baby comes together from a simple single cell and a zygote and then becomes you. God is a God of complexity, having many dimensions. And you get to know this without ever cracking open a Bible. But then when you do, you look in the book of Job, and Job and God are having a heated discussion. They're in the red zone. And finally, God says to Job, wait a minute, I'm the creator, you're the creation, I'm in charge here, I get to ask the questions. And Job gets it. And he says, God's greatness is broader than the earth and wider than the sea. We see God's multidimensional nature in creation. A second way we see it is in the incarnation of his Son, Jesus Christ. When he came to earth and became a human being, the Bible says in John 1:14, the Word became a human being and lived among us. We saw his glory, and he was full of grace and truth. The fact that God can be spiritual and limitless, and at the same time come to earth as a human being and be contained in 5 feet, 10 inches of flesh, means he's multidimensional. Look at Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know anybody like that who never ever changes? Some of you were here last week and you've changed. You've got a few more gray hair. You've got a few more wrinkles. We all change. We're not the same. But Jesus is always the same. The Bible says he was the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. In John 1:4 it says, grace and peace to you from him, Jesus, who is and who was and is to come. That's God with no beginning, no end, always the same. And one more way we see the multidimensional nature of God is in the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed that now? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's part of the multidimensional nature of God. Three in one. In John 3:8 it says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you don't know where the wind's coming from or where it's going. That's the way it is with everyone born of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can't put the Holy Spirit in a bottle. You can't control him. He moves in dimensions we're not even aware of. The Holy Spirit is multidimensional. So here's the thing. Because God is multidimensional, you're never alone. I'm never, ever, ever alone. Because he's in every dimension of my life at the same time. He's able to be with you at the same time he's with me. At the same time he's in the past. At the same time he's in the future. At the same time he's here. At the same time he's there. At the same time he's in heaven. At the same time he's in the wafers of Holy Communion and in the waters of baptism. He's in your world and he's in my world. He's in every direction all the time. He's in you and above you and around you, and you are never, ever, ever alone. And that's what David says in Psalm 139. We read part of it. Where could I go to escape from you? Where could I ever get away from your presence? If I went up to heaven, you'd be there. If I lay down in the world of dead, you'd be there. If I flew way over to the east or west, you'd be there. If I go to the darkness, I can't do that because darkness is light to you. You're everywhere, I'm sorry. But you'll always lose if you try to play hide and seek with God. You go to the future, he's already there. You go someplace else, he's already there. You'll never be alone. So how does all of this relate to prayer? Since God is everywhere, he's multidimensional, we can talk about every dimension of our life and already understand that God will be part of it. So what I want to teach today is how to pray multidimensionally. And the outline for it is on the back side of the worship guide, so you can take it with you. But this will be a great assist for us in our prayer life. As we begin to learn to pray multidimensionally, the very first thing we do when we pray is to look backwards to the cross. That's the first dimension, backwards to the cross. That's why at the beginning of every worship service, in the name of the Father, we have the sign of the cross. At the end of the benediction, the sign of the cross. That's why the Roman Catholics will do this or do this, because they're looking back to the very essence of why they get to pray at all. And as we look backwards to the cross, we learn three very important things. The cross shows us, number one, how deeply God loves me. Secondly, it shows how costly our evil and sin. And third, how completely I'm forgiven. As we look back to the cross, Peter would write, God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. How much are you worth to God? You take a look at the cross and you get an answer. God sent His Son down to earth to die for us. He paid a ransom so that we would never be estranged from Him, but that we might be able to be enjoined to Him and live with Him forever. And if you were the only person in this world, God would still have come down. He still would have died for you. He still would have risen from the dead because He loves you that much. You look back to the cross. That's the first thing we do in prayer. But then once we look back to the cross, then immediately, dimension number two, we look upward into the face of a loving Father. I start by thinking about the cross and then I look up to the Father. And when I look up, I think, this is my Father in heaven. And how do I get to say that's a Father? None of the other religions ever say that. But we get to say God is our Father. Now maybe you didn't have a good father. Maybe you didn't have a kind father. But I want you to know that God is the perfect Father. He's a loving Father. Every other father is imperfect, but God is a perfect Father. He's caring, He's close, He's considerate, He's consistent and capable and perfect. And so Jesus says, start your prayers like this. Our Father, He's serious about it. No other religion in the world, and not even the people in the Old Testament, would dare ever call God Father. But not only does He say for us to call God Father, but He uses the word Abba, Father, which in the original language means Dada. Dada. Like a tiny little infant. Daddy, Dada, help me, Daddy. Just a tiny little trust relationship. That's how we pray when we look up to God. And so I begin by looking back to the cross. And then I go on to look up to my loving Father in heaven. And then number three, I look inward to Jesus living in me. That's the third dimension. You ask, well, when did He start living in me? Well, He started living in me when the waters of baptism, God came through the waters of baptism. And that water was comprehended by God's Word and connected with God's Word. And it came into my heart. And God came into my heart at the moment of baptism. Even before I could understand what was going on in my infancy. Or maybe He came through the words, this word here from the Bible. And you heard about it and it entered into your heart. And He came inside of me. Now, when God comes inside of us, that means He wants us to be His temple. But God is a holy God, and if God is a holy God, He has to have something holy to live in. And so He wants to quickly take the broom and cleanse out all the stuff that's not right. Now, of course, He's forgiven us of all of our sin. It's as far removed as the east is from the west. But you know as well as I do, every week we do things we shouldn't do. And so when we look inward, we say, anything that's removing us from that perfect God, we want to get rid of. And that's why we have confession. Every week in the church, we have confession. That's why we confess our sins before we go to Holy Communion, because we want to get rid of all that stuff. And we want this Father to go in us and to take away and assure us of our sin being pardoned. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see if your faith is real and growing. Test yourself and remember that Jesus is living in you. And that we call confession. If you humbly confess and reject your sins, you'll receive mercy. You'll get another chance. And so that's what it takes. As Jesus moves into us, and He starts getting into every chamber of our heart, into our life, there is an intimacy in prayer that begins to develop. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There's this intimacy in prayer. Now, this is what I call intimacy. Into me, see. When you invite God to deal with your life, He will into me see. And that's a good thing. And when you let Him into your heart that deeply, you enter this third dimension of prayer. But there's more. there's a fourth dimension. So I look around and I see the Holy Spirit wanting to use me. Because the most dangerous prayer you can ever pray in your life is use me. Now, last week I asked you to pray three prayers every day. I hope some of you did that. I asked you to say, revive my heart. Revive this church. Revive this nation. I hope you did that. I hope you'll continue this week those three prayers. Revive my heart. Revive this church. Revive this nation. And I want to add a fourth prayer to it. Revive my heart. Revive this church. Revive this nation. And use me. As you say, use me, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to take you into places you may never have thought you'd ever go. Doing things you never thought you'd ever do. Use me today, Lord. That's the fourth dimension prayer. But we have one more. The fifth dimension. And it's this. I look forward to my future in faith. I've looked to the past. I've looked up. I've looked in. I've looked out. Now I'm looking forward. I've got 19 things to do today, and I don't know which to do. Lord, I need some help. I need to prioritize. I need to get unscrambled. I need to get order. I need to get uncluttered. Lord, I need you to help me get things focused in my life. That's the five-dimension praying. And the interesting thing of it all, it all comes together in Holy Communion. It all comes together in Holy Communion. Holy Communion is a way by which all five dimensions of God coming into our life in prayer are coalesced in the bread and in the wine. Let's look at it. When you go to Holy Communion, some of you are guests and wondering, what is this Holy Communion? It's meant for those who have faith in their heart, faith in Jesus. Because when you're receiving Jesus through the bread and wine, you're receiving either for forgiveness or for condemnation. For all who have faith, you receive for forgiveness. And so, the first thing we do in five-dimensional Holy Communion is we look back. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. We look all the way back to the cross and we remember that body and blood of Jesus was shed and broken there on the cross. And that's what makes us children of God. And then we look up as we raise the bread and raise the cup. This bread is my body given for you. This cup is my blood shed for you. We look up and we see the love of God who's giving us this means of grace to assure us of our forgiveness and strengthen us in our spiritual journey. And then third, we look inward. And the Bible says if anyone eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that person is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And so we examine ourselves. And everyone who comes to the table ought to be able to examine whether the living Lord lives within that person. And if they do, if that living Lord lives within that person, let's say you are a Christian, but you're weak and you've wandered and you don't know if you should go to communion because you really feel you're really your faith isn't so deep. You go to communion. It's a means of grace. The only person who shouldn't go to communion is one who doesn't have faith. You examine yourself. And then fourth in Holy Communion, you look outward. Holy Communion is not holy solitaire. It is Holy Communion, where we always commune, not in a closet, but we commune with one another because we are one in the Spirit and one in the Lord. And we're showing a unity in our faith and in our practice of what we do and witness as a body of Christ in Holy Communion. And then fifth, Holy Communion has a forward look to it. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Looking forward to until he comes again. Looking forward to that day when you're in heaven, when you're at the Messianic feast, I mean, when you're communing with God forever and ever. And until that day, we can have confidence that we have a loving, multidimensional God who loves us and yearns for us to live a life of multidimensional prayer. Let's rise and join together in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we've begun to see in your Son Jesus how much you love us. And while we can't even begin to understand you in all your dimensions, we do see your love, simple and pure in your Son. Once again this morning, we surrender ourselves to you. We yearn to do so in our prayer life as well. Help us to live the kind of life you made possible. I want my past to be forgiven. I ask you to give me courage to witness to you by my life this week. And I ask you to assure me of a home in heaven. I do this knowing that I have nothing to offer and that I throw myself on your grace. Heavenly Father, so we bring before you also those who are near and dear to us, who are hurting this day, and all those that we name before you in our hearts. Lord, you are a super God, and you bring the Super Bowl of all Super Bowls before us this morning in the fact that you answer prayers in multidimensional ways. You come into our life, and you assure us of your presence. You assure us of your healing. You assure us of your glory, and you assure us of your love. Be with all for whom we pray, even as we come now before you to receive your body and blood and to be assured of your ongoing forgiveness and love all the way to eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.